What a wonderful opportunity we get to have and to take in this country, this free country, where we can be here and we can choose to worship without fear or threat like there are in a whole lot of other countries. And so just what a wonderful opportunity. I want to thank just Pastor Jason and Liv for having me again. It was kind of a last minute thing. And so thanks for your flexibility. And it's an honor to just be able to be here. It's an honor, the friendship, on behalf of Alicia as well. She says to say hi. So we're 2 hours in front. So our morning service is all wrapped up over there. Well, we were having like hot dogs and everything. So it's a real sacrifice to be here this morning.
Just, next week.
Yeah, so yeah, I'll be back for pizzas next. Just send me something in the mail. But for those of you that don't know, I actually grew up in Perth. And that is my claim to fame. And I grew up in the northern suburbs. My childhood home was in Padbury. It was the Badlands back in those days. And it was like the full ghetto. And I think they actually released shirts about 10 years ago, straight out of, not Crompton, but Padbury. I'm being serious about that. And so all of my family, except I've got one brother in the UK, but my mum, my wife's parents, all of our family, they all live here. So Perth is a very special place for us. It's our home away from home. Please pray for my children. They believe they're Victorians. They need deliverance. Back in the late 80s and early 90s in the AFL football circles, they had a thing called Kick a Vic. Have you ever heard of that? You can't say these things in public anymore, can you? But kind of being Victorian and being West Australian, I'm not sure if I'm doing the receiving or the giving. But we have 4 children, a 7th, Ella. We've got 3 girls and a boy, girl, girl, boy, girl. Ella, she's in year 12 this year. Then we've got Hallie, who's 15. Maya, MJ, who's 12, who spends more time on his hair as a 12-year-old than... my mum reminds me and says, Matt, you were like that one. Like, whatever. I rebuke you. and then we've got Maya. Pray for her. She needs the Lord. So we've got a year 12 and a year 1 all at the same time. Yeah, I know. So I know. Pray. Just intercede. Let that gift of intercession come. No, they're great kids. And yeah, God's got us in this season leading an awesome church that we had the privilege of pioneering about 5 years ago. And God is just good. And we just celebrate his faithfulness and what he's doing in the church and in the world. And what a privilege it is to be able to just have a yes in our hearts to him. Never lose, like we were singing about, never losing the wonder. God stops being wonderful because the church stops living in wonder. He is so amazing. And think about just the privilege that you have. Through the blood of Jesus, the grace of God, to be able to be here today, to be able to have a yes in your heart to the Lord, to be able to choose. Amen. And so we're going to quickly pray, and we're going to come around the word, and I just hope it blesses you today. I'm not going to preach for long. Said every preacher. Come on, let's pray. Father, we come before you today. You are mighty in every single way. You know the beginning from the end. You know the mountain tops and the valleys that we were going to walk through. You know, Father, the beginning from the end. You are the Alpha and the Omega. We come before you today, Father, as sons and daughters of God. Whilst we come with humility and a humbleness in our heart, we also come like the Apostle Paul. We come with boldness because of your grace, Jesus. Yes. Knowing that we have been justified by the blood of Jesus. Knowing that we stand before you, God, not as wretched sinners, but as saved sons and daughters of the Most High God. I thank you, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, for saving us, for the gift of salvation, that we couldn't earn it, we couldn't perform it, we certainly do not deserve it, but you gave that gift to us because you love us, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
And so today, Father, as a son and a child of God, we come before you. Mm-hmm. Knowing that in Christ Jesus, we are the righteousness of God.
Thank you, Lord.
And so, Father, today, as we come around your word, I'm asking today that it would come in power. Mm-hmm. I'm asking that every word, Father, that is spoken, you would take those words, Father, and they would touch the heart and the lives of every single person under the sound of my voice today. I'm asking for an outbreak of your spirit. I'm asking, Father, and I'm leaning into that promise that says, God, signs and wonders will follow the preaching of the gospel.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, I thank you today that if there's demons under the sound of my voice, the Lord Jesus rebukes you right now. I thank you, Father, for freedom. I thank you, God, that there are people here that carry all different types of addictions or sickness. And Father, I just thank you, even as Sam was sharing today, they're going to go. I just hear like that man that walked into that room is like the person of Jesus' voice today, saying, be free, just go ahead, just walk into your freedom. And so, Father, right now, in the mighty name of Jesus, I thank you for complete authority in this atmosphere.
Yeah.
I thank you for your power in this atmosphere. Mm. And Lord, today, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray you'd change our lives. Let your presence be made manifest. Be glorified, Jesus. That's what we want. Don't remember a name. Don't remember a man. Don't remember a brand. We pray that the name of Jesus would be elevated in this place.
Yes, Lord,
in Jesus' mighty name. Someone with faith said,
Amen.
Amen. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Are you ready for God's word?
Yeah.
Come on, that was like three people. Nudge your neighbor. Nudge your neighbor. Say, I'm ready.
I'm ready.
Some of you aren't nudging. Some wives are nudging too hard. You know how to do that well. It's good. Well, when I was here in it was the start of the year, we'll call it the end of last year, whatever it was, I actually preached from the book of Ruth. Who was here for that? Give me a wave. I preached from the book of Ruth. And today, in one of the world's longest attempts to continue a series of preaching, I want to go back to the book of Ruth. Is that okay? Ruth is a very obscure book in the Bible. It was on page 246 in my Bible. That might help you. But I just want to read a few verses today. I think it may be on the screens to help you today. But I want to talk to you, I want to preach to you today from the subject of the turning point. The turning point. And whilst I'm riding on the coattails of what's happening in the public at the moment, around the ministry that Charlie Kirk was running called Turning Point, I want to speak to you today because I believe that this is a prophetic moment that we find ourselves in as a culture. And friend, not just as a church. I'm trying to shift the mentality of our church community. We currently meet in a university. There are 1,700 students that live on campus in that university. We gather with a couple of hundred people on a Sunday morning, but I'm trying to change the mentality of our church. That this isn't about, we're not trying to pastor the people in this room.
Come on.
We're called to pastor this university.
Yeah.
The people that we're called to lead and bring the kingdom of God. We've got to get out of a church mindset and get into a kingdom of God mindset. If you stay locked into a church mindset, you're going to start thinking, how do I invite people to church? But when you get into a kingdom of God mindset, you start saying, God, how do you use me in my workplace? And how do you use me on the bus? And how do you use me in my school? And how do you use me in my home to minister to those? And we are in a shift, not just as a church, absolutely as a church. But friend, I want to tell you today, we are in a cataclysmic moment, a turning point, a crescendo moment as a culture.
Come on.
And I believe that embedded and hidden in the challenges that we find in ourselves, in our Western culture, is an invitation from the Holy Spirit.
Come on.
Inside of every problem that you face in your life, you find deeply hidden. This is why the kingdom of God is hidden things. Because inside that problem that you face,
God has packed in a promise for you to find. And a new revelation of who Jesus is. I'm just preaching way off topic, but let's just keep moving. Remember when Jesus...
We'll get to Ruth in a moment. It's all good. I like preaching long, so you can't stop me.
Remember when Jesus sends the disciples out on the boat and the storm comes? And they start losing their minds. These are experienced fishermen. They know the seas. They know boating. They know all those sorts of things. They know winds. They know waves. And Jesus comes, the first barefoot water skier walking on the water. And he shows up. He invites Peter out onto the water. There's many, many stories of Jesus just kind of calming seas and silencing wind and waves. But there's one profound part of that story at the end where the disciples who are fearing for their lives, the disciples at the end of the story, once Jesus has done what Jesus does, the disciples say this, they say, truly, he was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. In other words, found in every storm, if you have the resilience and the faithfulness to stay locked into the promises of God, at the end is a revelation. Truly, this is the Son of God. And I believe that if we can reach into the challenges of this time and look for God, we're going to find that this isn't a point in time where the world just goes to pieces. This is a point in time where the church of Jesus rises up to its finest place. Amen. Let's read this. Ruth chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse number 6. If you don't know the story of Ruth, just listen to not last week's, not the week before, not the week before, the week before, the week before, but right back to last year. Basically what's happening in Ruth is in the book of Ruth is Ruth is obviously the main character. There are some other characters found in the narrative here today. But what we find about Ruth is that Ruth is following her mother-in-law, Naomi. Naomi's husband, Ruth's father-in-law, has died. Their spouses have also died. They're in a land, there's a famine that's in the land. Remember I preached about that? There's a famine in the land. And unfortunately, Elimelech, who was Naomi's husband, I taught you last time that the famine that was in the land got inside of him. His name means my king. He's meant to produce after what is inside of him. Instead, he let what was out there change what was in here. He produced Malion and Kilion. We don't have time to go and then into the meaning of their names. Go back to the last message. But what we find here in Ruth is that her family are dead. The only way they have of survival in that time was through the men in their families. All hope is gone. The famine continues to rage, and we pick it up in verse number 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and she set out on the road to take them back to the land of Judah. I just want to quickly read it just like this, just verse number 6. I think it's a New King James translation, says it like this. It says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. As I said before, we're in a cultural crisis. Maybe if you look at your life, you're not thinking about the culture. Maybe you're just thinking about what's happening in your own life. Maybe you're thinking about Matt, you're talking about the culture is in crisis. My own mind is in crisis. My life is in crisis. My marriage is in crisis. My children are in crisis. We are at a moment. We are at a fork in the road. We are at a place where things cannot stay the same any longer. And Naomi is in this place. Her story, as I've explained, is drenched in famine and loss and despair. She's buried her husband. She's buried her sons. She has nothing left but bitterness or grief. In fact, later in the book of Ruth, she changes her name from Naomi to Mara. Mara means bitterness. Naomi is in Moab. Her husband is gone. The sons are gone. I'm trying to create this tension for you today. Her future looks gone. She's buried her dreams. She's thought there's no way out of this anymore. There's no way she can live. And she's stuck in a land. She's stuck in a place where everything around her is famine. Where everything around her is just, how do I survive? You ever been in that place? Have you ever been in a space where you actually, you look in the tool belts of your life for the tool, for the thing that you're facing, and you realize no matter how good or bad your parents were or your education was, you look in that tool belt of life and you realize you don't have the tools that you need to get out of the problem that you're in. Have you ever found yourself in one of those situations where you're like, you've tried everything you know, you've prayed, you've fasted, you've done everything. Are you with me today? And you're just like, God, I don't have the solution. And this is where Ruth finds herself. This is where Naomi finds herself. But there's a turning point in this story. I'm not going to preach long today, I promise you. There's a turning point in this story. And the turning point is found just in these two verses that we read. And I want to tell you today that there is a God is opening a door for a turning point for your life. This is the power and of the grace and the love of Jesus himself. God is so gracious towards us that he gives us things that we don't understand how they're going to benefit us, but they are so good for us. Like, think about it when he said to the disciples, hey, I'm going to go, but I'm going to give you something greater. It's going to be better for you if I go because you're going to get the Holy Spirit. Could you imagine? I would have been like Peter, I reckon, and would have been trying to rebuke Jesus. You're not going. Stay here forever. And isn't it true that at times, if we don't look with spiritual eyes to what God is saying, we rebuke the very work of God that he is trying to do in our lives? Ruth was, and Naomi were at a turning point. And friend, really what I'm wanting to say to you today, before I get to just three little thoughts, is that your famine, the famine that you find yourself in, is not final. The famine and the place that you find yourself in, maybe it's with your mental health, maybe it's as we reflect on culture, maybe it's in a business, maybe it's in a marriage, it could be a number of places. I just want to let you know today that the famine doesn't have to be your finale. One decision can become your turning point that can change about your life and generations to come. Can I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
Just turn to your neighbor and say, it's a turning point. Turning point. You know, things don't start to get better around us until we allow something to shift inside of us. My prayer as a result of this season of life that we're in is that we don't just, like, how many have been in Christian life for more than 5 years? Just give me a wave.
Yeah.
All right. Well, then you know, because you've been around church enough, that you can get really hyped up over a conference or over whatever, and then you're on fire for like 3 weeks, and then kind of it fades back into normal. You and me, you know what I'm saying? It's my prayer that what's unfolded over the last 2 weeks that has impacted the entire world is not just one of those moments where we go high and then we go back to normal. It's my prayer that something shifts inside of you.
Yeah.
Because without the shift inside of you, you and I will always return back to who we normally are.
It's true.
This is the truth. This is why God is so committed to telling you about who and what your identity is as a son. Mm-hmm. This is why he took the children of Israel for 40 years in a wilderness season. It wasn't punishment. It was about identity formation. Because he knew that a slave mindset could not inherit a promised land.
That's true.
So he had to try and do the deep work of formation inside of them and call out the sons and the daughters of God that were inside of them, because he knew that a slave would mismanage the blessing that is to come. And so God is so committed to your formation that he will allow famines and deserts and wilderness to happen about your life, because he is committed to your becoming, not just your comfort. He is committed to your destiny, not just you, not just your comfort in this moment. So he is trying to change you. I often used to look at things that I went through and think, God, where are you? I grew up in a single parent home. My mum dragged us along to church. She actually got saved in a Catholic church that was experiencing a move of the Holy Spirit. She was sitting in a service much like this. The dude's up the front with the backwards collar preaching away. And the Holy Ghost comes on the church. And they're all praying in tongues. They're praying in tongues more than the Pentecostal church is praying in tongues. She gets radically saved. It was a turning point. She was the first Christian in her family tree. There was a lot of Freemasonry and a whole lot of other things that I've had to get delivered from over the years. Come on, somebody. But the truth is, it was a turning point. What happened was God got hold of a life. God got hold of a life. And that life allowed God to get hold of it. And we were brought up in the 80s. My mum was the kids' church leader for a long time. So I couldn't get away with anything. We tried, though, don't worry. Those were the days of like felt board illustrations. Remember those? Where it was like everything, like it was on green felt. You know, meanwhile, they're in the Middle East, but that's another thing, green pastures. And I used to get, my theology was so out of whack as a young person, because like Moses, Jesus, David, they all pretty much looked the same. Because they were. We were on a budget, friends, okay? We could only afford one felt board cut. But this is what's amazing. I'm trying to help you to see that there is nothing that you are in right now, number one, that God doesn't know about. And there is nothing that you're in right now that can't turn around in just one moment. Now, my promise to you is not that it will turn around in one moment. That would be foolish, hyper-preaching. But my commitment and my belief is number one, that God can. I've seen it many times. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've seen people walk in to meetings where the presence of God is, and I've seen Jesus through the Holy Spirit touch people. I've seen bones get healed. I've seen blood conditions get healed. I've seen the power of God touch people. I've seen people walk into rooms similar to this, hard out, addicted to all sorts of substances, go out and be completely set free. Why? Because Jesus is the bondage breaker.
Yes.
I've seen lives completely transformed. So can he do it? Yes, he can. Does he always do it in the instant way that we want it? Not always. Not always. But what I do know, friend, is it starts just like it says here in this verse. This is where the turning point starts, okay? I'm trying to help you today. This is where the turning point starts. It starts in verse number 6, where the Bible says, then she arose. She arose. I just want you to write that word down. Just write this word down, rise. Then she arose. Can you give me 5 more minutes?
Yeah, come on.
Sorry, with a 0 on it. Listen, you don't rise because you feel strong. Strength is not the reason that we rise in this time. Revelation is the reason that we rise in this time. We don't rise because we've got willpower that we can rise. We rise because we've heard something in our spirits. We don't rise because we think that, you know, we're getting this idea that, you know, something just good is just going to be great. It's all going to be nice. And we don't rise just because we've got these feelings and these goosebumps. We rise because we realize that God is doing something in some place. We rise. We don't rise because we've decided, we rise because we've decided the ground that the place that we're living in is no longer the place that God wants us to be in. We rise because we have a vision that there is greater for us, that God has more for us. She could have stayed in her grief. She could have stayed in her bitterness. Friend, you and I could stay in that place that we are stuck in right now. But she made a faith decision. She said, I'm not going to let famine be the final word, because I know that God is faithful. Famine was not her final word. Instead, while she was in the middle of the famine, she chose to rise anyway. Naomi didn't rise because the famine ended. She rose in the middle of the famine. I hope this encourages you, because I hope you hear these words. Maybe you're in a really good place right now. But I really hope that if you're going through hell on earth right now, you realize that you still have the power within you to make a decision to rise. There is nothing in this world. You know, I want to put my preacher clothes on right now and start preaching to you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The preacher in me wants to grab this microphone right now. I've already got it, but it is what it is. And wants me to just tell you that through God, all things are possible. I know your life has been hell, but you are one decision. You are at a turning point in your life. And if we look at the life of Naomi, we realize that all it takes is one decision. Whilst I'm still in the famine, whilst I'm still in depression, whilst the business is still going broke, while the marriage is still on struggle street, while the job is, I'm not getting promoted, I'm getting demoted, all those sorts of things. Whilst I'm still in the famine, Naomi chose to rise. And this is prophetic to you as a church here in Ascend. That God is calling a church in this time, in a spiritual famine, in cultural warfare, to rise and be the voice of God to a generation. You cannot look at the famine that is out of sight of you anymore and allow that to determine the rising that happens on the inside. You got to rise. Because when you rise in famine, you are positioning yourself for the miraculous. When you rise in famine, you're positioning yourself for promise. I'm not talking about doing it in your own strength. Doing it in your own strength is like that illustration where you find yourself in quicksand. And the more you struggle in your own abilities, the deeper you go in the quicksand. I'm talking about a grace-infused, Holy Spirit-powered partnership with God, where you say, God, by the power of your Spirit, it's time for me to leave where I'm at and move into what you have for me. Faith is what it requires to rise. Please do not confuse faith and willpower. They are operations of two different parts of your being. Willpower exists in the area of your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions. Faith is primarily an operation of your spirit that walks out through the rest of your life, your soul and your body. God is inviting you by faith to begin to stand up in this time. Why? Because prophetically, I believe it's a turning point. It's a turning point. What happened? The Bible says we see that Naomi rose up. We also see that Naomi, this is the second R that I want you to write down, is the word receive. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Even in Moab, I don't have time to unpack all the meanings and everything, but Moab was a man that was born out of incest. The place he is it's cursed. That's not the way God wanted it to be. Right? Moab is a place of compromise. It's a place of survival. It's a place of disconnection. And isn't it beautiful? This is the gospel interwoven into this story. Isn't it beautiful that she heard while in Moab the word of the Lord, that God was blessing his people in Jerusalem. No matter where you find yourself, God's grace is so good. He keeps coming after you and coming after you, coming after you. And you think, friend, I've got a word of knowledge right now. You think, friend, that the circumstances that you're in right now, the job loss, the this, the that, the whatever it is, you think that that is life being against you? It's a setup. It's a setup. God knew that there was no other way that he could get to your heart except through this way. It's a setup. And she, the Bible says she received, she heard that there was a God in Jerusalem. And here's the whole thing. I'm still speaking to someone very specifically right now. I want you to hear this. The word Moab means a beautiful place. But Moab is not a beautiful place. Moab, and this is what the world does. The world tried to tell you and convince you and lie to you that the drug addiction, that the crime, that living for yourself is the way that you should live. It's good. It's beautiful. It's the way to get forward. Everyone else is doing it. That's what Moab says to you. But I thank God that we serve a God that even while you're living in your Moab, you can hear the word of the Lord. And God today for you, friend, whoever you are, I'm not sure who you are, but God today for you is speaking to you in your Moab and saying, hey, I've got bread for you in Jerusalem. You know what the word Jerusalem means? And this is what you've been looking for, because you lack purpose. You lack purpose, so you've been trying to find it in everywhere else. Why? And because you lack purpose, listen, this is a lesson for all of us. When you don't have purpose, you don't have peace. That's why Paul and Silas could be in a prison after being whipped and beaten and spat upon and tortured and thrown into the darkest cell. And what do you find them doing? You find them praying and praising and worshiping. Why? Was it comfortable? No. But because they were living on purpose, they had peace. But friend, when you're in Moab, there ain't no peace for you to find, because you're not in purpose. And God, by my voice to you today, is reaching out to you saying, Moab is not the place you're meant to be. That life that you're living right now is not the life I've called you to live. That you've been looking for peace because you don't have a purpose. But when you find me, I'm going to give you all of those things in one go, because your destiny is not about a feeling, a status in society. Your destiny is about a man, and his name is Jesus of Nazareth. And he loves you, and he has a plan for your life. And you, my friend, are at a turning point in your life. And no one can twist your arm. You can't get swept up in this turning point. You've got to choose it for yourself. You're at a turning point. She hadn't tasted even the bread yet. Let me speak to the church folk for a minute. She hadn't even tasted the bread yet. She had just heard that there was bread in Jerusalem. She moved on the promise before she even saw provision. You've got to move in faith at times before you work out the detail. I've learned this. Let's just break this down, make it really practical. You're unwell. I need to pray for you. Have you noticed that it requires faith for me to pray for her for that miracle to happen? Have you also noticed that the miracle doesn't happen until I pray first? What am I saying? I'm saying faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. The enemy of faith is natural sight. It's when we try to walk in our own understanding. And we try to work it all out. And well, 1 + 1 = 2. Not in the kingdom, it's not. Sometimes 1 + 1 = 100, because God's a God of multiplication. We have this such linear approach to God. We want it to be like the stock, like we want our stock market or Bitcoin to go just up on this really nice curve. But the truth is this. The truth is God is not, your destiny is not always A, B, C. Sometimes it's, oh, D back here. All right, I'm serving here now. All right, I'm doing this now. My point is that we've got to choose to live by faith. We've got to choose to believe that God is still on the throne. Even in all this Charlie Kirk stuff that's going on, I want to preach to you today that Jesus is greater than it all.
Yeah, true. Yeah.
He is the victor. We are not victims as the church.
Yeah, come on.
We are not defeated as the church. We have the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus inside of us. And because of that, we have power. Wherever you go, you got power. And sometimes all you've got to get is what Naomi got. It's just the whisper of a word from heaven. You know, I've heard that whisper many times. Sometimes that whisper is louder than other whispers. Sometimes it is. It's so faint. I'm not sure if it's the sound of my own voice. Other times, that voice, the voice of God, is so loud, my entire being shakes under the sound of his voice. But you and I, as mature followers of Jesus, have got to learn not to go with the sound and the word of the culture. We've got to learn to go with the sound of his voice. One of the greatest challenges with our generation in the Western church is that we've built an attractional church.
That's true.
And we've said to the people of the church, look at the church and be like the church, instead of looking at Jesus and be like Jesus. And Paul said it like this, beholding as in a mirror, we are changed. And the principle of transformation there is what you look like, you end up becoming like. This is why we must uphold the person of Jesus.
Yeah, come on.
Have a name for your church. I don't care about branding and marketing and social media and all those sorts of things. Go to town. But we're not trying to change the world into the image of the church.
That's right.
We're trying to change the world into the image of Jesus.
Yeah, come on.
And so we've got to lift up the person of Jesus, our resurrected Lord and Savior, the one that they crucified upon that cross. He must be the focal point, the fulcrum. He must be the crescendo of all that we do. He is the only one. He is the one that your entire faith must look at. Don't look at the next famous preacher coming through. Look at Jesus.
That's it.
Don't look at the next worship band. I love all those things. I'm addicted to preaching. I love it. I'm on YouTube, Spotify, I'm listening to everything. I love it all. Worship everything. I love it. I'm not shutting that down. All I'm saying is we must look to Jesus. Because man will easily disappoint. But Jesus is always forever faithful. We must be the people that walk by faith, that receive even the silent word and respond to what God has and step out. Because God's word will often reach us before the bread feeds us. And the way to eating the bread is the walk of faith. Just turn to your neighbor one more time. Say, it's a turning point. Come on, would you help me preach? I'm doing a lot of yelling. You're going to go a little bit. It's a turning point. This is the last thing that I want to share with you. Then we're going to wrap this up. We're just going to pray, okay? But this is the last thing. So she went out from that place that she was. She went out from the place that she was. She, the next R, I'm using R's today for some weird reason, is that she returned. Naomi could not have stepped into what God had for her life if she was holding on to where she had been. I've already told you, but Moab was about survival. Bethlehem was about supply. There was so much supply in Bethlehem, she had no idea what was coming. And I haven't got to the good part of the story, but essentially what happens in chapter 1 is Naomi, all her family die except her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. Orpah decides to go back to her own home country. And Ruth says, no, Naomi, I'm going to stay with you. And they enter into a covenant type of relationship. And so Naomi decides to rise because she receives a word that there's bread in Jerusalem. And so as a result of receiving the word and rising up out of the famine, she returns back to Jerusalem. And the amazing part about her return is she carries Ruth with her. She doesn't even realize that in the person she's carrying back with her is an unlimited level of supply and miracle that's about to break out on her life. That's why, friend, I want to speak to you right now. You're now Naomi. Who you're carrying, you don't realize who you might be carrying into the presence of God, into the destiny of God. See, Boaz is a picture of Jesus. Boaz is the person, if you don't know the story, that Ruth ends up marrying. That's why the book's about Ruth. But Boaz is a picture of Jesus. And he redeems Ruth. Ruth should have never actually been able to marry Boaz. But Boaz, they describe Boaz as a man that is a kinsman redeemer. So whatever he comes into touch with, he redeems. He turns it around. And this is what happens when you return. You were in famine before, but when you receive the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of God that is under salvation, and you return to Jesus, Our God, the Lord Jesus, is a redeemer. And this is the beauty of the God that we serve. That it doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter what you were doing last night. It doesn't even matter what you were smoking or popping this morning to try to get through this church service today. Doesn't matter how much money's in your bank account. Doesn't matter the view of your home. Doesn't matter your social status in this society. Doesn't matter where you've been. Friend, you today are at a turning. And the promise of the gospel isn't about making you rich and making you have all these nice little trinkets so that you can wear them around and go, look what Jesus gave me. It's far greater than that. It's so that you can weather any storm and still have peace. It's so that you can stare in the face of anything that might come against you and stand resolute knowing that the Lord Jesus has you. So that you can live your life with purpose and to the full. And that's what the Bible says, that God has come to give us life and life to the full. But that only happens when we return. And friend, I'm telling you today, you're at a turning point. We as a culture, as a society, we as the church of Jesus are at a turning point. And God's inviting us today. It's time to leave Moab. It's time to step into that place of power, that place of God's presence, and everything that God has for us. Can we just go a little bit deeper? Or maybe not deeper. Let's be a little more real. You can sit in the church week after week and still live in Moab. Because Moab isn't a place out here now. Moab is a place in here. It's hard. I tell our church family this all the time, that my number one mission and assignment in life, I tell our church this, it's not to lead and pastor the church. But my number one assignment in life from the Lord is to lead my family well, to disciple my family, my wife and my children. Why? Because that's a turning point moment for me. See, all of my uncles, my own father, all their marriages ended. And God invited me to be the turning point for my family. So I couldn't give a rip about all the preaching and stages and microphones. I care about discipling my children. Why? Because that's the turning point. Because I'm not just thinking about the here and now. I'm thinking about who's coming after me. It's a turning point. I thank God that God used my mum as a turning point to bring the gospel to a family. And we got no excuse for not being in church on Sunday, to be honest with you, like compared to what our parents did if you grew up in church. My mum, single parent, we were in the Econo van, the Ford Econo van back in the day. We were there, we were down with church, would meet in Mullaloo. Do you know where that is?
Yeah, I do.
We'd go down there. I got baptized in Ocean Reef Marina in the middle of winter. Come on, somebody. Someone getting baptized soon here? Someone? Is there baptism coming up soon? Better be outside in the cold. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's time to rise. Like, I'm not saying this about anyone. I'm saying this generally over the last 20 years of in church life in general. We've made church so easy. We've tried to make everything so convenient. And that's why when things in the world take place like they are, inside of it is a challenge and an invitation from the Lord to say, come on, it's time to leave my way. This is a turning point for me. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Father, thank you for the people that are here. Holy Spirit, speak to them. Maybe you're in this room today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. You got family that have, or maybe you know people that have, but you never fully have. Friend, your life has been set up to this point because God knew that the only way to get to your heart was to bring you through the pathway that He has brought you. And you say, well, that was painful, God. And God goes, yeah, I know, but I was with you. I wrote Psalms 23 about you before you were even born. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for His rod and His staff comfort me. That He's been walking with you through this journey, preparing your heart for this very moment because He loves you. And maybe you're like me. I was asking God, why did I have to live through a broken home? And I later found out that God allowed that to happen in me, to shift something into my heart so that then I could minister the love of Jesus to others. And you've been living in this place of Moab, but God's calling you out now. God's saying, this is your turning point moment. This is your moment. Well, I've been wooing you. I've been preparing you.